For our honeymoon, Mandler and I went to Hurghada, Egypt. And what struck me when we landed, apart from the scorching heat, which I was not prepared for, was the landscape. As you know, most of Egypt is desert. And I don't know whether you've ever been in a desert before, but on the drive from the airport to our hotel, I was amazed at just how dry and how bare, well, how arid it was, which is what you would expect from a desert, right? But I'd never experienced that in kind of environment before. We'd had some droughts in the UK, and you know, the grass goes a bit brown after a few weeks, probably as it does here. But this was so sparse, so barren, apart from some trees and bushes, which had obviously somehow adapted to survive with little to no water. But apart from those and some houses and villages along the way, it was just sand and rock. And so it was then a shock as we passed by all the different hotels and resorts at just how lush and green everything was. The desert had suddenly bloomed into life with a lot of cultivation from some very hard-working gardeners and obviously a lot of water. But it did. It looked like a completely different place. And this morning, in our passage from Isaiah, we hear a poem which speaks of God's transforming power, with desert lands becoming places of abundance and life. We hear how God will restore and rescue individuals, communities, and his creation. His kingdom is full of life, and it looks so much different to much of what we are a part of and what we see. In the chapters before chapter 35, we read about how the lands of the nations will be like a desert, desolate, overrun by thorns and the home of jackals. The land we hear will be uninhabitable, lifeless and polluted. But in contrast, our passage paints a picture of the desert bursting into life. This desolate land we hear will become like a lush garden, with blossoming flowers and pools of water bubbling up. Life, we hear, is springing up, transforming the wilderness so much that the land itself is animated, rejoicing and shouting for joy. We hear the glory of Lebanon and the splendour of Carmel and Sharon will be given to it. And these were all symbols for abundance and fertility. But why? What happened in between? What made the desert go to a thriving, life-filled garden? Well, we're told it's God. God came. The people will see the glory of God, we're told. They will see that he draws near to him, near to them, that he comes to save them. The desert and the desolate land are those nations and people who trust in themselves instead of trusting the Lord. Israel's leaders, we hear, had been turning to the nations. They had turned to Egypt for political protection, specifically from Assyria. And Assyria, being one of the nations, God said that he would use to judge Israel if they persisted in their worship of other gods and their oppression of the poor. So instead of turning to God, repenting and following in his ways, they turned to Egypt. so that they could carry on worshipping their idols and treating the people however they wanted. Israel's leaders were just like their neighbours, the surrounding nations. They were just like those people who trust in themselves instead of trusting God, those who worship idols, who oppress the poor and think up ways to deny them justice. They were like just like those who withheld mercy, accepted bribes, and used extortion. These nations, these people, we're told, will be like a desert, without life, God says. And isn't that the way? Humanity makes the inhabited uninhabitable. Look at what we've done to God's good earth. Look at the harm we cause in our relationships. And then we go back, look at the fall. But in contrast, those who trust in God, who submit to him, who walk in his ways, those he redeems, those who turn to him, are promised to be like a lush garden, like a desert which bursts into life, with flowers blossoming and pools of water bubbling up. God's new life will transform the wilderness. And isn't that the way of God, to take what is lifeless and make it abundant? We are told that they will see the splendour and glory of God, a promise that we see being fulfilled in Jesus. In the Gospel of John, we read, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." God came to dwell with us, revealing himself and bringing his kingdom. Jesus is humanity's, is creation's salvation. And Jesus will come again, we're told, to make all things new, to bring to completion the renewing and restoration of this wilderness. And in verse 3, we hear words of encouragement to those in Israel who have remained faithful, but are understandably scared. They are helpless, we hear. Their hands are weak, their knees are shaking, and their hearts are racing, filled with fear. Because what can be done against leaders and nations who use their power so ruthlessly? What can be done against people and governments who dominate, control, and oppress? It can be hard work to remain faithful, can't it? To swim against the tide when our leaders don't trust in God, when our society doesn't follow God's ways, and when maybe our family and friends just go along with it as well. And even the systems which are set up globally to oppress people. Or maybe you or someone you know or a church you know of is being oppressed, controlled, dominated by someone or a system that uses their power ruthlessly. Not to then mention illness and addiction, which can take over and control our lives. You might feel like these helpless figures, and I'm sure many across the world do. Hands weak, knees shaking, hearts racing, not knowing what to do. But hear the Lord's word of encouragement, just as the faithful remnant in Israel did. Be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Now, vengeance and divine retribution are not exactly popular phrases, They weren't back in the UK, and so I'm guessing they're not really here either. But put yourselves in the shoes of a people who had been slaves for generations in Egypt. In the shoes of people who were coming against the military powers of the day. People who were being denied justice and mercy by their leaders. People who were not being cared for appropriately by their society. People who were living in a land full of corruption. People who were living in a land that weren't following God's ways. This, we're told, is not what God's kingdom is supposed to look like. But part of God's coming kingdom we see, and we're told, will look like God readdressing the balance. God is greater than all the nations, all the oppressive forces, all the powers of darkness, all the spiritual forces of evil, and all those who assert their control and dominance over others. And we hear in Isaiah that in the end, he will come and deal with them. He will come near to his people. He hears their cries. And he will come and make all things new. And pain and sorrow and fear will be no more. And we know that God has come and is coming to us. He identified himself by and with Israel. He came to us revealing who he is in Jesus. And he continues to come through his Holy Spirit. Day by day, until Jesus comes again, when we will be with him forever. And when the glory of the Lord is seen, when he comes to save his people, then we're told, those who are blind will receive their sight, the people who are deaf will hear, the people who are paralyzed will leap like a deer, and those who are mute will shout for joy, and water, life, will gush forth in the wilderness. This amazing vision has become a reality in Jesus. In our gospel reading, we heard John the Baptist sending his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else?" John's asking, "Are you the one that is prophesied about? Are you the one that God promised that will come and save us?" Jesus replies by pointing him to the way he has fulfilled scripture throughout his ministry. And we read in the Gospels that the blind receive their sight, the paralyzed walk, those who have leprosy are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. In his ministry, Jesus was fulfilling the promises we hear about in Isaiah 35 and in many other places in Jewish scripture. And I'd just like to encourage you, if you've haven't read the Gospels for a long time, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or if you've never read them before, do go home, read them. If you haven't got a Bible, I'm sure we've got some in church you can have, that's fine. Take them and read them. And because of Jesus's death and resurrection, ascension, and the sending of the Holy Spirit, this restoration that we hear about continued throughout history and continues today. This restoration, this bursting forth of new life, happens both physically, mentally, and spiritually. Isaiah 35 is a poem, and so it speaks on multiple levels, as poems do. Blind, deaf, paralyzed, mute, can all be and are all physical conditions, which we know God can and does heal. But we know we can also be spiritually blind, spiritually deaf, spiritually paralyzed and mute. And God, in his abundant grace and mercy, draws near to us in our ignorance and even in our rebellion against him. He draws near to you, draws near to me, draws near to all of humanity, blinded by our sin. He comes near to us and reveals to us who he is and reconciles us to himself by Jesus breaking down the barrier of sin and death. And so he will and does transform us, cultivates us like those gardeners back in Egypt cultivated the desert. He cultivates us from thirsty, parched land to bubbling springs of life. And the Lord doesn't just save us from our sin so we can sit and contemplate how nice that is, but he saves us to participate in his life, to participate in his character in an active way, to be those bubbling springs of life and water gushing forth in the wilderness, to bring God's life and restoration and to proclaim his good news. I wonder, how are you already being a bubbling spring of life in your community, in your family, in your friendship group? How else do you think you could be? I wonder how we as a church can be like water gushing forth into the wilderness of this city. Isaiah ends this prophetic poem talking about a highway, which will be for those who walk the way of holiness. Where's it leading? To Zion, to the place where God dwells. And because God dwells there, everything is as it should and will be. We hear gladness and joy will overtake the people who arrive there, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Because all that causes sorrow and pain has no place in God's kingdom. And we read that on his highway, on God's highway, he has created a way for his people to come without obstacles and barriers. Unlike chapter 4, where we're told that no one will pass through the desert again, here we see that God has made a way for people to come to him. But this way is only for the redeemed, for those whom the Lord has rescued. Jesus, we know, came for the whole world. He came to redeem and reconcile and rescue all people. He has showed his great love for us, and he offers us this new life and shows us how to follow him. It's up to us to take him up on that offer. All can come, we hear, to walk on this highway, but not all will. We're told the unclean and the wicked fool, the lion and the ravenous beast will not be found there. So those who continue to reject God, those who continue not to trust him, but to trust in themselves, they'll not be found on the highway. Those who hunt out people to devour, oppress, control, will not be found on the highway either, because they do not walk in God's ways. For those of us who put our trust in Jesus, who day by day try to follow him in the power of the Holy Spirit, this promise is given to us, that there will be a day when the people of God are fully set free from their sin and from the sin of others, when we will be at home with God, when we and all creation will be fully restored, and when the lifelong struggle of fear and grief and pain will be no more, because we will be overwhelmed with the goodness and joy of God. This is the hope we hear in our poem from Isaiah this morning, and this is the hope we have in Jesus. And so I wonder, can we be on the lookout and take the opportunities to experience and bring a foretaste of this restoration for us and for those we know, for those around us? Can we look for and take those opportunities to bring God's life into this desert? Amen.